right. All right. Good evening. How are we doing? Good? All right. In the northeast part of the United States where I'm from, when we say how you doing, we don't really want to know how you're doing. All right. It's typically just a way of saying what's up. We'll say, hey, how you doing? Sometimes we'll even answer it. We'll say, hey, how you doing? Good? Like, we're really letting you know. We don't want to know how you're doing. But here, everybody just loves us, man. It's great. We've had a great time being here. I want to say thank you to the local church here. You say, well, we haven't done anything for you. Your pastor and their family has honestly been so good to us, it's been embarrassing to our family. And that's an extension of you all here, right? They're able to do that because of all of you. And I mean, he's out Saturday with us and driving us around, and he doesn't want me to talk about this, but I'm going to do it because I'm up here and he's down there, right? And and I'm like, doesn't he got to do stuff for the conference? And it's Saturday, it's the day before church, and I know he had a little day off because he's not preaching today. But again, it's an extension of you all, and it means the world to us, honestly. It's just been amazing, and we're very blessed to be here. I can't believe I'm in Australia. Seriously. At some point this week, the teens will hear my testimony if God leads that way. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was a drug addict, alcoholic most of my younger years. I got involved in drugs and alcohol when I was 10 years old. My dad died when I was 12, and that just pushed me over the edge. And I, from 12 to 23, I lived my life as a full-blown drug addict, alcoholic. And I got sober at 23, and then the Lord brought me to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he radically saved me at the age of 26. And I'm 34 now, I'm getting old. But I never thought, like all the older ones were like, dude, what? But never in a million years, if you gave me a million chances to write a story of what my life would look like, would I pen this. But if you give God the pen for your life, you'll be amazed what he can do. And you know what's awesome? We just heard it sung about so powerfully. I mean, the music here has the touch of God on it, Pastor. You guys are anointed. My wife and I were standing in the back. She's in the back too. She's a back row Baptist. She's way back there, right? She's actually at the exit just in case I embarrass her so she could slip out, right? And she's sitting back there right now, and she's saying, hurry up. You're nervous. You're talking through your nerves, right, hon? That's what she's saying. That's okay. I don't even know what I was saying. It is like 6:30 in the morning, 5:30 in the morning where we're from. I didn't get a nap today. All right, I want you all to feel bad. So if I start saying things that don't even make sense, just go with it, all right? Just nod and smile, all right? We're rolling with the jet lag, the adjustment. And but man, that music, that's what I was saying. We were standing in the back this morning, and she said, man, that choir, it sounds like a 100-person choir. Man, that's powerful. I mean, look, I look down here, and I see these young people on the front row and scattered throughout the church. I hope you all know how blessed you are to have that. Part of our ministry in the Northeast is helping local churches to strengthen and support them. And we have a list of churches longer than my body of churches without pastors, churches that are dying. They don't have a piano player. They don't have singers. They don't have a young person in sight. The youngest person is like 60. Amen. There you go. Amen. Did you ever pick up that tab from our table? That's a joke. Anyway. But it's a blessing to have young people in a church sitting here on the front row, right? Praise the Lord for that. And so again, it's a blessing to be here. We've been just so blessed. Everybody's been so kind to us, and we thank you. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be tonight. Psalm 139 in the Word of God. And what a powerful song we heard sung there. Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior? You know why that's important, right? Because a dead God can't do doodah for you. You say, you really do speak like an American. I do. But a dead God, he can't hear you. He can't help you. He certainly can't save you. And the Bible talks about that, that the idols are deaf and dumb and blind, right? And the Bible says that so are those who pray to them. So are those who worship them. You're deaf, dumb, and blind. But guess what? We don't. We serve a risen Savior. I have a God that's real and alive. And guess where he lives if you're saved? In you. Woo! That ought to excite you. Look, I told you I'm jet lagged. I might get a little crazy in here. But guess what? We don't serve a dead God. And not only is he not dead, he's not somewhere out there. If you're saved, he's living inside of you. Amen. That ought to make a difference. Amen. I get a little worried when somebody tells, and I'm not talking about being a fruit inspector or anything like that, but my Bible says that my God is a consuming fire, and that when he comes and I get saved, that he comes and takes up residence in me. That ought to make me on fire. And I get a little concerned when somebody says that they're saved and they've got nothing in them. I'm not talking about when life starts beating us up or anything like that. You get what I'm saying, right? Man, we don't serve a dead God. We sung about it, the victory. Oh, blessed assurance, right? We have this victory in our Savior. Why do we have that victory? Because he's the victor. Hey, as Christians, we shouldn't be fighting for victory. We should be fighting from victory. We are in the victor. Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's the first message. Let's get to the second one, all right? Let's pray. Lord, you're awesome. There's no one like you. You're high and lifted up. You're the high and lofty one, the Ancient of Days, the one that inhabits eternity. Our minds can't even grasp how awesome you are. And yet, you take time for each and every one of us individually. And we thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would help us in this time now, just to help us to settle in. I know many of us here are tired and weary. There's been people laboring all week to get ready for conference. So God, would you help us just to settle in? I pray you'd calm us, calm our minds, Lord. I pray you would arrest our attention. I pray, God, you'd bring us in tune with your spirit and bring us into submission through your scriptures. And I pray that you'd help us to hear your voice in our hearts, God. People did not come here to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so I pray, God, that my voice would disappear and your voice would be heard in their hearts. I pray if there's anyone here, God, that does not know you personally, they've never been saved, I pray that you would manifest yourself in a real way in their heart tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray and ask that you would be glorified and honored and exalted here tonight, please. Please be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a blessing to be in church. I hope you don't get over being in church. I know I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd. I'm preaching to the choir. But man, something I pray and ask God, oh God, don't let me get over this. I told you, I'm stuck here for a minute. I can't believe it. Like, I cannot believe it. Literally, I know what I'm capable of. And it's not good. I know what's in me. Paul said, there's nothing good in me save Christ, right? I know what I'm capable of. I know where he's brought me from, and I don't want to get over it. Have you gotten over it? I hope not. And I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, but man, we ought to be zealous for the local church. We ought to be so excited and just privileged that we get to be in church. All right, I'm preaching 7 messages tonight. Psalm 139. We're going to look at the whole psalm. But we're going to start off with a few verses here. Turn into verse 13. We'll start there. Psalm 139, verse 13. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And I want you to notice tonight one word. It's a great word. Look in verse 14. It says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And what's that next word out loud together, church? Marvelous are thy works. Marvelous. And tonight, I want to focus in on that word, but really, we're going to look at the whole psalm with it. And here's if I were to give a title, it would be this: My Marvelous Maker. My Marvelous Maker. My Marvelous. What does marvelous mean? There's a lot of definition to this word marvelous, but I've taken a few just to kind of condense it down, and it would be this: separate and distinguished. That's a definition of marvelous. Separate and distinguished. Does that not describe our God, our Maker? Separate and distinguished. Surpassing and extraordinary. Surpassing. He surpasses everybody, everything, and he's extraordinary, right? This is our Maker. Wonderful, and get this, hard to be understood. These aren't my definitions. This is the definition of this word, marvelous. And I want you to ponder that, how marvelous your Maker is. My Maker. My Marvelous Maker. Can we say that together out loud, please? My Marvelous Maker. Say it one more time like you actually believe it. My Marvelous Maker. That's our Maker. Isaiah said he's the high and lofty one, the Ancient of Days. And get this, that inhabiteth eternity. You know, I can't understand that. Neither can you. You know, we think of eternity as time forever, right? That's not what eternity is, because eternity isn't time. Time has a beginning and an ending. Eternity doesn't. And God isn't just in it, he inhabits it. What? I can't understand that. But that's our God, Pastor Hernan. That's our Maker. He's the high and lofty. He's set apart. He is extraordinary. He surpasses all. As I was pondering, going into conference and night before, right, conference starting and majority of the local church and heading into this conference, thinking about that word Selah, or who says Selah? Is it Selah or Selah? Let's settle it. He's Selah. Selah? Pastoral authority, you settle it. Selah, okay, it's Selah. And Selah, we understand as a if we were to just make it real simple for tonight, because that's not what we're preaching on, but it's a moment of pause. Ponder. Meditate. Think on. And as I was pondering, pausing, and thinking about that word, you know, here's what I realized. It's a matter of directing our focus. It's getting refocused. It's separating all of the nonsense, and it's about getting my focus where it needs to be. Typically, sometimes that word Selah is used for a singular thought that had just been given, and for somebody to ponder that thought. It would be used as they were going up to worship, right? And what was it? They wanted to get their mind, when we're going to worship, where should our mind or our hearts be? On who? Our marvelous Maker, right? And so as I was pondering Selah, and I said, well, you know, there's going to be plenty of great preaching by Brother Kurt Skelly and others on Selah. But for us, the local church, and for those of us on Sunday night, hey, we need to get our minds, our hearts, our entire beings with this singular focus on my marvelous Maker. My marvelous Maker. On God Himself. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times we get focused on things that God does, things that God gives, things that we need from God, and we miss God Himself. We know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face. Not my hand. Not my blessings. Not what I can give. No, but me. If my people would just seek me, then will I hear them and heal their land, right? Not seek his hand, but his face. Not his provision, but his presence. Not the blessings, but the blesser. Psalm 27:8 says, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That word affection there, it's a bent mind. It's that all of my focus, all of my thoughts, all of my intention is in God himself. And as we head into conference, that's what I want to do tonight is by God's help, by God's grace, his scripture, his spirit, look at some things here that David, this great psalmist, had written for us by inspiration, and just think about our marvelous maker. Because that's who it's about. Man, if we seek God, we get everything else we need. You understand that, right? God, I need your power. Seek me. God, I need your presence. Seek me. God, I need your provision. Seek me. Hey, if we get God, we get it all. You understand that, right? Here's a question. How often do you think about God? Think about that. How often do we think about him? How often do we just stand in awe of who he is? Not just what he's done. I'm thankful for what God's done in my life. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for our home. I'm thankful for our local church. I'm thankful for the ministry he's put us in. But what if tomorrow I wake up and poof, it's all gone? Guess who isn't? My marvelous maker. And so if all of my all in God is based off of just what he's done, I will fall. But if it's in who he is, it lasts forever. Because he never changes. Have you thought about him? Are you thinking of him? Because I want you to notice in this text, he's thinking of you. Look in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts. Where? Unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. These two verses here, 17 and 18, have been verses that have greatly helped me. We'll look at them deeper in a moment, but just in the way of introduction here, again, I'm trying to help us get our focus. Hey, we need to be, all of our heart, mind, soul, being, be focused on our maker. Why? Because he's actually focused on us. Think about that. He thinks of us. That ought to excite us. So I just want to look at a few of the marvelous marks of our maker that are laid out here in this psalm. And we saw it, but I'm going to emphasize some things here as we read these verses again. Okay, look in verse 13. And when I pause, I want you to read that word with me out loud, please. Okay, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. What's this next word? My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, right? And we can go on and on and on through this. For time's sake, I won't. But here's what you're going to see, even in the beginning of the psalm, which we'll look at in a few, is that you're going to have this constant me, my, I, me, my, I. You know what that reminds me? A marvelous mark of my maker is this, that he's personal. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is that he's personal. Oh, we can't miss this. He's personal. I have the privilege on Saturdays when I'm at home, I go into a local drug and alcohol treatment center and I have the privilege of being able to sit down one-on-one and open up a Bible and just talk to some guys that are right where I used to be. And it's a secular place. It's a miracle that I'm in there. And I can't just start preaching at them, but God gives wisdom and grace in the moment. And man, there's been many that have professed Christ. There's a woman right now in Bible college that had professed Christ there. But here's the point. When I'm there with them, something that I'll talk about is, you know, a lot of people believe in God. The devil believes in God. Right? Charles Spurgeon said, atheism is an interesting vice, for the devil himself has not fallen for it. Like, the devil's not an atheist. You see that, right? And I'll give them this illustration of, look, a passion of mine while I'm in there, in that rehab, is, okay, you believe in God, and you believe in this God that is somewhere out there. And I give them this illustration of a funnel. Yeah, everybody know what a funnel is? Right? And you get that funnel, and it starts out real big. That way, you can just pour the oil wherever you want, and it makes it in, right? But the whole point is that it funnels it into this one specific place. And I tell them in this rehab that, hey, my passion, my desire is that through God's help, I want to show you how personal God is, that I want to take him from somewhere out there and funnel him in right to your heart. Why? Because he's real. Because he's personal. And it's a marvelous mark of our Maker that he is personal. Charles Spurgeon actually titled this psalm in some of his writings, Jehovah and Me. Jehovah and Me. Why? Because he's personal. He's personal. Aren't you thankful for that? Here's what he's personal in. He's personal in creating you. We read it in verses 13 through 16, but he created you on purpose and for a purpose. On purpose and for a purpose. Notice these verses. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It is a baby in the womb. The first person that rejoiced at the coming of the Messiah was a baby in the womb. John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And guess what? When we were in the womb, when you were in the womb, God was at work on your life. So personal. Knowing everything that we would do, all the failures and the sin and the things that we would do, God was intricately and intelligently and intentionally designing who? Me, you. That's how personal he is. He's personal in creating us. Notice this. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, so that my soul knoweth right now. My substance, that's the form of us. Our body was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Now this is poetry, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We know we weren't made in the dirt, right? We're made from dirt, okay? You're nothing but a polished up pile of dirt, just to let you know, okay? And so am I. But hey, no, this is poetry. That womb is dark, right? And this is what David's saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God is so personal. He personally created me. Every detail of me, he created it. My substance was not hid from thee. Then verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That means incomplete. That means that, hey, when those medical people and everybody tries to say, well, that's just an embryo, or that's just, no. God sees exactly who you were before you were even formed. That's what the Bible says. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. I want to be careful how I say this. We could do whatever we want to our bodies, but God knows our members. They were recorded in his book before they were even put together. You understand that? And we're a mixed multitude, and so I'm trying to say this tactfully. But hey, God knows everything about you because he created you. With his own hands, he created you. That's how personal he is. He knows everything about you. He created you. And then he says this, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know what that means? God didn't all right, let's get you on the wheel, that clay wheel. And as the potter, as he's going, all right, let's see what that finished product becomes like. No. Before he even started, he knew the finished product. God, and I'll say this by way of application and things in our life, God, he sees the beginning from the ending. He sees the ending from the beginning, right? And he knows the outcome of things. He knows, and hey, he knows who you are before you see it. And that's true even in our day-to-day life, right? We were talking about it in the Sunday school hour, the life groups, and I was talking to Levi afterward about it and how, it's like, and Pastor Hernan, right? He mentions getting called to preach. How old were you? 16 years old. Did you see this? He didn't see that at 16. You know who did? His Maker. His marvelous Maker saw it. He saw it before it was completed. He couldn't see it, but he did. He's personal in creating you intricately, intelligently, and intentionally. He created you on purpose and for a purpose. And notice his personal thoughts of you are precious. So he's personal in creating you, but he's personal in thinking about you. And we looked at these verses. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Verse 17. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. I'm not really sure what that means, but here as I pondered it, here's what I come up with. God has so many thoughts of me that are precious that if I were to start counting them, I'd probably fall asleep. And if I fell asleep, Pastor Hernan, I could wake up and pick up right where I left off, and I wouldn't have scratched the surface on all of the precious thoughts that God has of you and me. Think about that. You know what I love about this? His thoughts of you are precious even when your thoughts of you aren't. I can testify to having some thoughts that aren't precious of me. I remember meeting with my father-in-law once, just in a heavy depression. My wife could tell you about the depression that I went through, saved. And I could count my blessings, name them one by one. But in my spirit and in my mind, there was just this dark cloud. And I remember early in the morning, meeting in the clubhouse of the apartments that we lived at with my father-in-law, the one, Brother Charlie Clark, that Pastor Hernan mentioned. And I just remember telling him this. I said, I just hate myself. And I didn't have any reason. I just hated me. And I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but I would venture to say that there's probably somebody in here that you've either felt that way about yourself or you still do. But can I tell you this? God doesn't. When our thoughts aren't precious of ourselves, I can look to my marvelous maker and know by the authority of the word of God that his thoughts of me are precious. I'm not saying that he's approving of my sin. God's angry with the wicked every day. We know. Look to the cross if you want to know how God views sin. That's how God had to deal with sin, was through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about those thoughts. Hey, when that accuser, that old accuser comes up and tries to remind me of my past, and guess what? He doesn't have to lie. He doesn't have to lie when he accuses us. You realize that, right? And he brings up that past. And he makes it just this grinding feeling in my spirit of reminding me before I get up to preach, what are you doing here? If these people knew who you were. And I remind him, one, of his future. You know, you want to bring up my past? How about we bring up your future, buddy? Because it don't look good for you. I've read the back of the book and we win. But then I remember this. Old serpent, you be quiet. My marvelous maker's thoughts of me are precious. We've got a great Savior, a great God, a great maker. His thoughts of you are precious. There's times of thinking we're worthless. And we've got to be careful here because we're not worthy. We're not worthy of anything, but we're not worthless. You know how I know that? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you're worthless. No, I'm unworthy, but I'm not worthless because my God, my great marvelous maker, went to great lengths to redeem me, to bring me back, to reconcile me. That's my favorite Bible word, is to reconcile me back to him. God loves us so much that even though it's just mind-blowing. When you really think about all that God's done, and when you look in the scriptures and it's like, all right, cool. God, you created everything perfect. We ruined it. And then you went to great lengths to fix it. You redeem us. You put your Holy Spirit in us. You make it possible for us to serve you. You give us the gifts, the talents, and abilities. You give us the opportunities to use them for your glory. And then I heard this recently, and it just blew my mind away, that, hey, then at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to reward us like we actually did it ourselves. That's how much God loves us. His thoughts of you are precious. I remember one of those times in that season meeting with my father-in-law, he said this, and I'm just saying this because I feel like there might be somebody here that needs this. He said, Mike, you need to stop viewing yourselves as damaged good. You need to stop viewing yourself as damaged goods and start viewing yourself as a child of the King. Because that's who I am. Not because I deserve it. Not because I'm worthy of it. No, but I'm not worthless either. And those things that try to come up in my mind and remind me of my past and tell me about who I was, they don't stand a chance with the blood of Jesus. My maker's marvelous. He's personal. He's personal in creating you, personal in his thoughts of you. But he allows us to personally know him and his truth. Look in verse 14, if you would. David says, ooh, sorry. That was like a, anyway. I didn't mean to do that. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And I want you to notice this last sentence here, or statement. And that my soul knoweth right well. You know what David's saying there when he says, and that my soul knoweth right well? He's saying, God, I'm going to praise you because you've allowed me to know the truth. You've allowed me to know that I didn't evolve over millions of years from monkeys. You've allowed me to know that one day nothing, to know that this isn't true, that one day nothing existed, and then all of a sudden nothing exploded. Make sense of that for me. Nothing exploded? How's that happen? And then when nothing exploded, it turned it into a lot of somethings. And those lot of somethings over millions and millions of years turned into you and I. Thank you, God, that you've brought me to know the truth. I once believed that. But guess what, church? It's not because we're smart and figured it out. It's not because we woke up one day and said, well, that's all a lie and this is true. No, it's because of that God allowed you to know the truth. He brought the truth to you through the Word of God. The Spirit of God confirmed that truth in your heart. And you said, this is true. This is the truth. And guess who did it? Not you. Not me. Our marvelous Maker did that. He's personal in allowing us to have that personal knowledge of him, to have that personal understanding of him, that personal knowledge of that truth, and that my soul knoweth right well. To know where we come from, to know why we're here, to know where we're going. Genesis 32, Jacob said this in verse 10. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth, and get this, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. There's a movement amongst independent Baptists where we're so smart, we're so intelligent, and it leads into, I want to be careful, it just leads into some bad doctrine, okay? I'll say it like that, where we've become so high and mighty and so intellectual, and we start thinking we're smarter than God in some of our theology. You only know God because he's allowed you to know him. That my soul knoweth right well. God, he says, I'm going to praise you because I know the truth. Not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because I'm better than the one that doesn't know the truth. But God, by your grace, you've allowed me to know the truth. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. And listen to this scripture. I love this these verses. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. As you think about your marvelous Maker, think about the fact that he's just allowed you to know him, that he's allowed you to know the truth. This is a mark of our marvelous Maker, that God, wow, I get to know you. You've allowed that in my life. He's personal, but he's also personal in knowing you. Go back into the beginning of the psalm, if you would. Aren't you thankful he's a personal Maker? He personally made you. He's personal in creating you. He's personal in his thoughts about you, right? Man, he's personal in allowing you to know him. But I want you to notice this, that he's personal in also knowing you. Look in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched who? And known who? Thou knowest what? My downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Again, we see this personal aspect of God. And again, there's so many people, I believe God exists, and I believe God is all powerful. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God knows everything. But hey, do you realize that all those things are true about you? About me? My prayer life changed when God showed me this. That I have a direct invitation to God himself in prayer. That's why he says in Hebrews 4, let us therefore boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know when the in time of need is? Every time. We're a needy people. The problem is we don't think we are. But hey, he personally knows us. Notice it says this, thou hast searched me. That searching is the searching of the inner parts. He knows every single thing about us. And it's not just the big things that he knows about us. Notice he says, my down sitting and my uprising. Even the most mundane or day-to-day things he knows about and sees it. There in Matthew 10, verse 30, Jesus said this, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. I think about that every time I wash my hair, there's hair that comes out. I don't know why. All right. Anybody else in that ministry? I don't know. But sometimes I wash my hair and there's hair that comes out with it, right? And I'm like, does he now know the new number? I don't, you know, but hey, he knows every hair, every number of the hairs on your head. Not just my head, not just everyone's head, your head. Think about that. Every single person in all the world, but you also. And I think as Christians, sometimes it's very easy to understand, but it's very easy to fall into the kind of generalization of the things that God knows, and we miss the fact that, no, it's me. That I can have this personal relationship with my marvelous maker. It's personal. He says, he talks about a hedge of protection here. I'm speeding for time's sake, but a hedge of protection. He knows our words before we even speak them. That's scary. Think about this. And I'm going to poke a little bit here. God knows the words that we don't say. And yet as Christians, even some of the words that we do say are troubling. Think about that. Peter, denying the Lord. You were one of those with him, right? What does he start to do to try to disprove that he was with Jesus? He starts to curse. You know what that was? I mean, he was a fisherman. What do we say? You cuss like a sailor, right? And there's Peter trying to separate himself from being identified as one of those Christ followers. And he starts cussing. Now, I'm not trying to meddle with everybody. Okay, we'll leave that for pastor, but I'm just making that little poke there. That, hey, he knows our words before we even speak them, and yet there's words that we do speak that are troubling, right? He knows our words before we speak it, but we also see there a hand of love. He says this in verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. He's so personal. Personal in creating you, personal in his thoughts about you, personal in allowing us to know him, and personal in his knowledge of us. Secondly, I want you to notice this. He's powerful and profound. Look in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He's powerful and profound. You know, when I was getting sober in a 12-step fellowship, and there's a lot of good that came from that in my life. God was using that as a stepping stone, but there was also a lot of things that became a stumbling block as well to the gospel through that. And there was this saying, there still is this saying, of, and it goes like this, a God of my understanding. A God of my understanding. I'm going to ask you men, husbands, a question. Do you understand your wife? Ladies, do you understand your husbands? You can be honest, that's okay. No, right? How about this question? Do we understand ourselves? There's times I do things and I'm like, you idiot. Why did you just say that? Why did you allow that to come out of your mouth? There's times I wake up and I just want nothing to do with anybody. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. You say you're a preacher, you're in evangelism, your job's people. Yeah, I know, and I'm a person. And there's times I wake up and I feel a certain way and I don't know why. I don't understand myself. So if there really is a God, which we know there is, and he's the creator of all, he's my marvelous maker, what makes me think that I could actually understand him? That's an illogical statement. Young people, watch out for that. There's a movement, even within Christianity, where we start to just kind of make our own version of God. Again, illogical. Because if God is God, which he is, that means he came first. Right? And if he created all things, which he did, guess who's a part of that creation? You are. I am. And so if he came first, what makes us think that it makes any sense that we as the created ones get to turn around and recreate the one that created us? It's illogical. And David, as he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, right, he starts listing out these things. And then in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God, my marvelous maker, is profound. Hey, I know these things, but I can't understand it. Just think about through some theological things, right? The Trinity. I can explain to you through the scriptures. I can take you in the Word of God, and I can show you our Godhead. The triune, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. I can show you that in the scriptures. I can explain it through the Word of God, but I can't explain it. Right? He's profound. He's personal. Oh, but he's powerful and profound. He's personal and powerful and profound. Notice thirdly and lastly that he's present. Look in verse 7. The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And we heard a great explanation of that right hand this morning by Pastor Kurt Skelly. And he says, even there thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Guess where you can go from God's presence? Nowhere. Nowhere. And we heard it preached about this morning, but man, even in that lowest, darkest place when we feel like nothing makes sense and we're all alone, he's right there. Remember the disciple in the New Testament under the fig tree? Nathanael? We're not told the significance of that, but we know that something was significant about that. Because when he comes and Jesus says, I saw you under the tree. That was a moment where I believe this, and I can't say for sure, but I'll step away here for a moment, but I believe this, that he was in a place where he felt like no one could see him and he was all alone. And yet he comes to Jesus, his maker, his marvelous maker, and he says, I saw you when you were there. And there's times in our life where we're like, man, I'm all alone. And again, I'm not trying to re-preach what was preached this morning. It was preached greatly. But I remember, again, in that season of my life that I mentioned about through that depression, we had gone out to dinner and we were at a restaurant. And it was a diner. Y'all have diners around here? Man, just go to New Jersey to eat at a diner. I mean, put it on your bucket list. But we're at the diner and I was just gone. You ever been there? Like you're there, but you're not there. Your wife, your kids, they're around. Your family's around. Your friends are around. And you can see them all. But it just feels like you're all alone. And again, I had nothing to point to and say, here's the reason why. And I remember I got back to my house. And at the time, we had a dog that needed to be walked, and it was later at night. And I had put my phone on the charger. And I grabbed the Bible, and just happened to be that my marker in Psalms was the next psalm to read was this psalm. And I remember reading this psalm. And I remember those verses gripping me. And I wrote a note here. Jesus is with me, even in the dark. And I got up, and I left my phone, I told you, on the charger. And I get my dog and I go to go for a walk. And at that point, my father-in-law lived in the apartment complex as well that we lived in. And all of a sudden, his car pulls up. And here he had been texting me. And he had driven back to find me. And there I was walking my dog at the same time that he pulled around to the back of the neighborhood. And he pulls up next to me, rolls down the window, and he's like, what's going on? I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you weren't there at dinner. And we had a great conversation, and I won't get into the details of it, but here's what I realized. I wasn't alone. There was a man that was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And see, that's what God does. And again, we heard it preached about this morning, the people that God was sending to David. And there I was, feeling like I was all alone. But my God, my marvelous maker, knew exactly where I was. And then he sent somebody to me. As a reminder, you know, we want God to just show up in our bedroom like, hey, it's me, right? But God would have a much better voice than that, okay? But that's what we want. But no, hey, God, he wanted to show me, Mike, I'm there, man. I'm right there with you. You can't get out of my presence. I know it feels that way. I know the darkness is closing in on you. I know it's very, very overwhelming, as we heard about this morning. But hey, I'm right there with you. You can't escape my presence. He's present. He's personal. He's powerful and profound. And he's present. You say, well, what do we do with this? What do I do with this? How am I supposed to respond to the marks of my marvelous maker? And, well, let's look at what David did in closing. He turned it to prayer and praise. I want you to notice verse 23. David said this, search me, O God. Isn't that interesting? Is that not what he started out with in the psalm that God does? He said, thou hast searched me, O Lord. And now he turns a matter of fact into a matter of prayer. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Here's what David's saying. Search me and turn me. Search me. Show me what's wrong and then turn me to what's right. Hey, he goes through all of these facts about his marvelous maker and he turns those facts into a matter of prayer. And as we enter into this week, into conference, that is what is needed. Is God, okay, hey, God, it's not just that we want to see you do something. Although we want to see you do something, God, we need to see you. If the Lord doesn't show up this week, it's a waste of time. We could go to a, what do you call it, footy game, right? And have great fellowship. We need God. And David, he realizes, he's knowing all these facts about his marvelous maker, and he turns it into a matter of prayer. And he's saying, God, you know everything there is about me. I don't even know my own heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It deceives me constantly. So God, because you search me, because you know everything about me, because you created me, because your thoughts of me are precious, God, search me. And if there's anything wicked in me, turn me. And so tonight, there's two responses. It's prayer, where we say, God, search me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the reason that God doesn't show up in this place. I don't. I don't want to be an American that comes and I have sin in my heart and there's things that I'm regarding that grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God to be able to move in this place throughout this week. I don't want to be that reason. And I don't think anyone here does. He turns it into a matter of prayer. And then notice this. He also turns the matter of fact into a matter of praise. Look in verse 14 and read that first part out loud together. I will praise thee. I will praise thee. You know, as I was praying and pondering, all right, where are we going, Lord, for Sunday night before conference? I thought we just need to get our eyes on our marvelous maker. And with the facts of our marvelous maker, we need to turn it into prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Pray them in, praise them in, and then let them preach them in, right? And so as a local church, that's how I believe the Lord would have us go out Sunday night, entering into conference, is that, hey, with exalting our marvelous maker, that we would turn it in to prayer and praise, that we would have time tonight where we pray and ask God to search our hearts, get anything out of the way that's hindering him showing up and doing the work that he needs to do, and then praising him for who he is and what he will do, right? And whoever's coming, Brother Tim and Pastor Hernan, I hope that's all right. If you could come and sing that song that was at the end, I forget what it's called. Shout it out. Be unto your name. What?
Be unto your name.
Be unto your name. I don't speak Australian.